I want to begin by thanking Janice. She was amazing last Sunday. We're so blessed to have her. It's been a great summer, and you're stuck with me for a few weeks, 5 or 6 weeks of me preaching. So Janice this weekend is in Amelia Island because that's where her sister took her after she preached last Sunday. And I need a sister like that. That's what I've decided. So we're going to begin in God's Word. We're going to go right to it. So some of you have started to head that way. Go to Romans 12, and then we're going to flip over to Little John, 1 John. Not Big John, but Little John. So go to Romans 12 first, and then we're going to flip quickly to that next passage. So Romans is Paul's treatise. It's his opus. It's his statement about the church when he writes the letter to Rome. It was kind of a prequel to his coming. And here's what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's undeniable love, in view of God's sacrifice for you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a wait till you're in heaven sacrifice, not a wait until it's all over sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, an everyday sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, is what Paul says. Now flip over to Little John, 1 John, chapter 3, verse 16. I love the correlation between John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. They work hand in hand. It's funny how that worked out, or maybe not. Keep going. It's in the back, just before Revelation. All right, 16, verse 16 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Today is what that's going to be about. What Paul and John both knew is that once we had been rescued from our sin and death by the grace of Christ, then we should become living sacrifices of that same kind of love and grace. As John said, there's lots of people who can talk a good Christian game, can talk about like what I call census Christians, about being a Christian. But at the end of the day, our actions will always testify either for us or against us. So I want to start this morning with a series of questions to kind of frame where we're going to go. What sacrifice are you willing to make so that your family would know Christ? It's a question Tony challenged our men with Friday night. What sacrifice are you willing to make so that your family would know Christ? Secondly, what sacrifice are you willing to make so that your neighbor would know Christ? What sacrifice are you willing to make so that a total stranger knows Christ? Are they the same level of sacrifice? Or is there a sliding scale of sacrifice based on who they are in your life? Is it the same effort? Or do we kind of pre-decide who's worthy of certain levels of sacrifice? Let me ask this question. What are we willing, we collectively as a church, willing to sacrifice so that the church is here for our children and our grandchildren? Preaching the truth from the Bible. Is there a sliding scale for that as well? Kind of, I'll go this far, I'll sacrifice this far, but not too far. I'm willing to give a little, but I don't want to give it all. Is there a sliding scale on what we're willing to sacrifice? Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation in 1517, challenged the teachings of the Catholic Church by declaring that salvation was by grace and not by works and indulgences. And then he said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is also worth nothing. He would know because after he nailed those 95 challenges to the church's authority on the door of that church in Germany that day, he would spend the next 30 years of his life under severe persecution, imprisonment, and all kinds of trials and beatings before he died. But here we sit as the byproduct of his taking a stand. Do you suppose he thought it was worth it? Probably nothing in all of Christendom is more distorted than our understanding of sacrifice. Sacrifices are always noble virtues when someone else is making them, but it's a whole different deal when somebody is expecting them of us. For the last 2 months, if you've been like me watching the nightly news, you know that throughout the West, the whole country has been on fire. Men and women have stood between raging forest fires and people's homes and their very lives. These men and women are living on a few hours of sleep, working in sweltering conditions, hardly getting a chance to eat. This year alone, 64 firefighters have given their life in the line of duty to protect property and people. Did you know this far in 2018 that 94 police officers have died in the line of duty in our country? Did you know that more teachers have died at school shootings than we've lost military men and women in combat this year? More teachers. But let's not lose perspective on that either. Since 2001, more than 2,500 servicemen and women from America have lost their life in Afghanistan alone. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, who paid the ultimate price of sacrifice by standing in the gap between terrorism and us. You see, I think these individuals understand what the word sacrifice means, and their families know fully well the cost that comes with that. I mean, I honestly don't meet anybody who doesn't want us to have safe schools. I just don't meet anybody who wants to pay for it. Right? You know, we all talk a good game. That is, until our taxes go up, until it might cost us something. We all want safe schools. That seemed like many people want to pay for it. Did you know that these four groups of public servants are some of the poorest compensated people in our culture? How is that even possible, that those who risk the most are rewarded the least? How is that even possible in this country? I believe it's because we live in a culture that values personal entertainment over community education and safety. It's what our culture has said is worth sacrificing for. Billy Graham Ministry reports that since Christ died on the cross for us, there have been 43 million martyrs for the faith. 50% of those have come in the last 100 years. 200 million Christians face persecution for their faith every day, and 60% of that 200 million are children. Nearly 300 people die every day for claiming the name of Jesus Christ. Every day, 300 Christians die. Why isn't that on the news? Why isn't anybody talking about that? I mean, they're just numbers, right? You see, there are also people in the kingdom of God who know exactly what sacrifice for faith means. Most of them just don't live in America. That's the truth. In American Christendom, Sunday participation is optional. We all know this. I know this. You know this. It's optional. It's susceptible, if we're honest, to a better offer, right? I mean, this happens in American Christendom, but it does not happen in Christendom anywhere else in the world. In places throughout the world, it would be unthinkable that there would never be such a thing as a better offer. Nobody would have thought that there could be something other than being in the house of God to worship on Sunday, because they fully understood the price that is being paid for them to be able to do that. The number one excuse people give me for missing church when I finally stalk them and hunt them down in Publix. You don't see that coming. This is the fastest I walk. Right? They all say to me, "Oh, God, Pastor, I've had a tough week. I was just tired today." Listen, if my Sunday attendance was determined by having a tough week, I would never come. I am paid to be here. And I would just go, "It's been a tough week," right? To be clear, it is the tough weeks that drive me to this front row for three services, right? We'll know we're all in when you're with me all day, all right? Right? I mean, literally, it drives me to this front row. The thing is Christianity is not a box you check or showing up at Christmas so that you can feel better about consumer decadence. It's about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Being in church is not something we do for us. Being in church is something we do vertically for God. In the North American church, I believe we have successfully compartmentalized sacrifice. From start to finish, as you read the Gospels, then the book of Acts, you see two things emerge. Jesus calls everyone to be all in, and then the human response to this command. Now, the response in Scripture always unfolds in two ways. They're either like the fishing disciples who walk away from everything, abandon everything, literally in the moment, drop what they're doing and follow Jesus, or they're a little bit like the rich young ruler who thought Jesus asked maybe a little too much, and he walked away instead. It's widely accepted that every healthy organization got there and stays there by uncompromising sacrifice. Whether it is a business or an educational system or sports or families or churches, you will find people who are willing to sacrifice for the good of the whole, who are willing to stand in the gap in order for others to have. This is what makes healthy organizations successful. How many of you, show of hands, true story, just I'm going to class participation today. How many of you parents have made sacrifices for your children that they have no idea that you made? Right? They have no clue what you've sacrificed for them. They're clueless to the sacrifices that you made for their well-being. Listen, I know that I was utterly clueless to what my mom sacrificed so that me and my three siblings could have when we didn't have anything at our house. Shamefully, as an adult, I apologize to her all the time. I talked to her yesterday, and I was telling her, I said, Mom, I'm just so sorry for not recognizing the sacrifices that you made so that we could have what little we had. In 1996, I was offered an opportunity to rejoin the sports medicine staff in Gainesville at the University of Florida. And to be honest, it was a dream job. It was the kind of job that comes along once in a lifetime. In fact, the very guy that took the job is still in that job. He knows it's a once in a lifetime kind of job. But Dee Dee and I received that job offer and the opportunity to return to Gainesville, and we prayed. And we prayed. But our primary goal at that time was to raise our children. And we felt like Brevard County was the best place to raise our children. Not that there's a place wrong with Gainesville, but we just felt like this is where God had called us to do that. So we said no to that job offer. 2 years later, I was called into ministry, and again for our children, I moved to Atlanta, and Dee Dee and the boys stayed here so the world would not be turned upside down. Nothing about that was easy on Dee Dee and I. In fact, it was really, really hard on Dee Dee. But here's the deal. We did not take a family vote. Dee Dee and I got on our knees, we prayed, and we made the decision that was best for our family and our children. And then we hunkered down and we persevered through 3 long years. Of doing that. In 2004, after a miserable year in Port St. Lucie, where I was yesterday, just for the record, at a conference, we had a chance to return to Brevard County, the place we were committed to. And we took a pay cut. It's going to be hard for you to imagine. We took a pay cut to come to Georgiana at that time. It was a little church, about 80 people, and they didn't have any money. And so we took a pay cut to come back. Again, there were just some things worth sacrificing in order for us to live in a community that we would feel would be great for our boys. And this community helped raise our children to become the men they are today. It was driven by what was best for them. There are some things that are just worth the sacrifice. See, I tell you that because I think we all know how to make sacrifices. It just doesn't always come naturally. And sometimes it depends upon us understanding what's at stake. I believe if there is something that's going to be healthy, there's a pretty good chance that it's going to cost you something. Likewise, in the kingdom, I believe there's a price to be paid when we take on the name of Christ. This means we always won't be understood by those around us, and for sure, following Jesus will cost us some time, and it will cost us some money, and it will cost us to surrender, having to get our way, and having our own personal agendas. I've preached for years that our motives, the very condition of our hearts, will always determine whether we're actually followers of Jesus Christ or just some version of the Beta Club. I mean, what if we actually believed the songs we just sang? What if we actually believed that the God we just prayed to, that Tony just prayed with us for, would actually do what we asked him to do? Sacrifice is written on every page in this book. Why are we so surprised when sacrifice finally knocks on our door? Somewhere in history, the church associated sacrifice as something that Jesus did in order for us to be immune from having to do it. This is a weird theology that's not in this book, that Jesus did it so we would be immune from it. Kind of like being inoculated with Christianity, right? Francis Chan, a preacher in California, put it this way. He said, we passionately love Jesus, but really don't want to be like him. We admire his humility, but have no desire to be that humble. We think it's a beautiful story that he washed the feet of the disciples, but by God, I'm not touching anybody's feet. We easily disregard that Jesus was spit on and abused and can't imagine that anyone would think this is what it means to be Christian. In short, we think Jesus is a great savior. He's just a really crummy role model. The bottom line for some is that they want to be invited to the party. They just don't have to pay for it. They want all the benefits of salvation without making any of the sacrifices to have Jesus as Lord. The truth is, this sacrifice is a biblical Christian reality that hardly gets applied to anyone other than Jesus. I always think I'm doing a pretty good job of living sacrificially until I go to Haiti. Then I realize all my issues are first world issues. Just the poverty between the airport and the orphanage. The fact that you take a shower and it spits on you, like three drops at a time kind of thing. You know, where you're just pushing dirt around, you're really not taking a shower. Where you lay in bed at night and you sweat to sleep. I mean, there are just some things that are just normal everyday life there. And I think I'm doing a really good job sacrificing until I go to a place like Haiti. Let me just read something Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, because they were struggling with some first world issues. Let me just read this to you. It says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commit ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, in understanding, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, and report, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet we're not killed, sorrowful and yet we're rejoicing, poor and yet many making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Can we agree this is a horrible recruiting poster for Christianity? Right? I mean, who signs up for that? Who hears that and go, hey, I'd like to be a part of that. Right? I want some of that. Right? You hear me say all the time that I get up every morning with two things on my mind, playing to an audience of one. I literally just want to please God. And then I'm committed to making sure the whole world hears the gospel. I don't have any other agenda. Those two things. I think when we do those two things well, then God is revealed. Listen, Jesus was constantly teaching about the issue of sacrifice. And when it came to following him, lest we accuse him of bait and switch, sacrifice and repentance and restitution were always the expectations. The rich young ruler was all in until he knew how much it cost him. And then there was Zacchaeus, the diminutive tax collector that Jesus met. And transformation, scripture says, caused him to give back four times what he had cheated people. And get this, scripture says that his whole household came to faith. He gave four times back what he cheated people, but then his whole household came to faith. Do you suppose that that was a good trade, bad trade? Would I rather have the money or my family know Jesus? You see, the truth is the Christian landscape is strewn with people that started but could not finish. Thousands who ignored Jesus' warning and undertook following him without counting the cost. It's why Paul reminds us that he who began a good work in us will see it to completion, but only if we remain in him and he in us. You see, church, there are three realities to following Jesus. Real followers do not put their security in earthly things. Real followers of Jesus do not retreat when things get tough. And real followers of Jesus are not distracted by shiny things. Literally. Why do you think Jesus said, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God? The kingdom is a present and future reality because none of us can change the past. We can only affect our future. Increasingly, I read blogs where people try to minimize the tough teachings of Jesus, and today is one of those days. As if he wrote those words and meant something else. It's funny, I hear people quote things out of this book, quote things to me out of this book that they believe is in this book that aren't in this book. They treat me as if I've never read this book. Trust me, Didi paid a lot of money for me to read this book, right? And here's what's crazy. It's crazy. The thing is you just can't make God say something he didn't say or for scripture to mean something it doesn't mean. David Platt in his book Radical said, so many people are looking for a nice middle-class American Jesus, one who doesn't mind materialism and never calls us to sacrifice anything, A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion and that never infringes upon our comforts. A Jesus who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes. A Jesus who desires comfort and prosperity for all of us. Why do you think prosperity churches are popping up all over America? This is what Americans are looking for. Listen, if we're not careful, we'll begin to create Jesus and God in our image. He'll start to look a lot like us, when in reality we were supposed to look like him. Jesus tells us a cool story in Matthew 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. I love this picture because can you imagine yourself? You're walking along, you're in a field, and you stumble upon the most valuable thing that you could ever imagine, that you couldn't work to have, that you couldn't ever dream of having an entire lifetime, more valuable than anything you currently own, anything in your future. You stumble upon it. And so you cover it up quickly, and then you go about unloading all your stuff on eBay, right? Just selling everything you got, man, just unloading it. You're just hanging, and the world thinks you're nuts. The world says, what are you thinking? And when you tell them that you're going to buy the field, they look at you in disbelief. They ridicule you. They make fun of you. They think this is a horrible investment. But in the end, what you know in your heart is, man, I know what's in that field. What I'm about to gain is greater than anything I could ever possibly have. This person's willing to abandon everything, but to gain more than he could ever get on his own. You know this as a new parent, how you felt the first time you brought that little one home. Remember how you felt that day? Helpless feeling that day, isn't it? When you realize there's no call button for a nurse, nobody takes a crying baby in the middle of the night while you're trying to sleep. I mean, none of those things, right? But you also recognize what's at stake. You recognize how precious it is. And you know in that moment you would sacrifice anything in the world for that child. You'd sacrifice sleep and sanity and clean clothes. Nothing in your home, nothing in your bank account has greater value than that child. You know this if you're a grandparent. You know this. The treasure the Bible is talking about is even greater than that feeling, which is hard for us to imagine. Listen, we live in a world that when it comes to spiritual discipline and living sacrificially, it would have us believe we've gone too far. The enemy wants you to feel the pressure of cultural resistance, to seek complacency in your faith. The enemy wants you to never seek or knock or ask. The ploy of the enemy, if he can't get you to live in your sin, is to get you to live right next door to your sin. He just needs you close by so that you're not willing to make sacrifices, so that you are always close to that temptation. The enemy thinks, let me keep them close enough so that their sin and their distractions and their temptations never allow them to be engaged fully in the mission. The enemy's message is always, don't go too far. Don't get all in. Don't give it all away. So when it comes to your spiritual life, your witness, your testimony, what your life says about Jesus Christ, would you rather be known for going too far or not far enough? The other night, Dee Dee and I went to a party to celebrate some friends of ours' son. He got married in Germany, and they had kind of a after party for him, kind of a reception here in Brevard County. And I ran into a physician friend of mine that we worked together back when I had my sports medicine practice. And he knew well our life before ministry and what we walked away from when we went to seminary. He's a Christian man. He's a godly man. He's a really good man. But he was telling me the other night, he said, Craig, we just got to tell you, man, when you did what you did, we all thought you were nuts. Who does that? Man, you had a successful practice. Things were going great up and to the right. He says, it was, then he said, his wife and he are standing there, he says, was it worth it? He says, I know what you gave up because I still have that stuff. Gator season tickets and magic season tickets and Disney passes for your kids and vacations whenever you wanted to take them and weekends off. You weren't given your weekends for weddings and funerals and, you know, Sunday comes every Sunday. You know that? I don't know if you know that, but some of you show up and actually expect me to be here. It's a crazy thing. And so he looked at me just intently and said, was it worth it? I said, was it ever? Was it ever? Because for me, there's no greater treasure than to see people get it. To see people transform their lives and the ripple effect of these life changes in their family and in the community. There was no greater joy for me Friday night than to sit in that corner and watch 80 plus men worship without shame who want to be better fathers and better husbands, and they're here trying to do that. There is no greater joy for me than to be trusted with people's sorrows and wounds as you helped them discover God's healing mercy and grace. So I just stayed connected to Andy all week as his mom was passing because I love him and I love his family. There's no greater pleasure for me, and this may shock you, than seeing our children running up and down the hallway and in and out of these rows between services. It gives me great joy. There's no greater joy for me than to know our teens understand that they really, really matter to us. We don't see them as the future church. We see them as the church now. It's a joy to see our college kids come home and serve. Just this past week, we had 7 college-bound freshmen stop by the office with cookies and brownies to thank the staff for launching them in their faith and putting a platform in their life so that they could begin this next chapter of their life. And I just stood back and I watched them and I thought, this is why we do what we do. This is why we do what we do. So that those 7 can go to their colleges and infect those colleges. This summer has been a particularly hard season of ministry for me, personally. And I was talking to one of my boys the other night, and he asked me, he said, Dad, if you had it to do all over again, go into ministry, or just stay in the thing you loved, and go to church like we were doing, and give and serve and all that kind of stuff, would you do it again? Would you make all those sacrifices again? Yeah, every time. 100% of the time. You see, there are tough days in ministry. But when the victories come, they're eternal. Tough days will pass. But the kingdom victories, they last forever. Have you ever noticed that we live in a world of branding? Everything has a brand, right? We even have a brand. Georgiana has a brand. We work hard on our branding. Think about Nike. It's the swoosh that is recognized worldwide, the symbol of winged victory that reflects shoes, sports, and all things Oregon Ducks, right? Nobody got that at the other servers either. I'm going to take it out just a second. If you're not going to laugh, I ain't going to say it. So, all right, so Apple has a logo as well. You know the Apple logo as well. It's an apple, right? The logo is recognized. It's a symbol of slower batteries and phone upgrades. Now that was funny, right? No, seriously, it reflects more innovation and technology at our fingertips than it is ever imaginable. I heard this the other night. I think Tony said it. In our hand with our phone is more technology than the very first satellites we put into space. It's ridiculous. This week, they were trading publicly. They're worth $1 trillion. This recognizable company. Here's what I learned how to do this week. Diana showed me because she takes care of all things technological for me because I'm over 50. And did you know, I didn't know this, you can block a call. I blocked some people this week. Just telling you, there were some people who got blocked this week. That's all I'm saying. Apple is the most recognizable brand in all of technology. There's Chick-fil-A, right? It's known as the home of Christian chicken, right? Right? But more than that, they're known for their Christian values and their emphasis on customer service. There are people on Merritt Island, we're getting a freestanding Chick-fil-A. You would think Jesus was coming back. These people are like, they're what? There's 5 days, it's almost here. The drive-through and everything, it's just gonna be great, right? But here's the deal. I personally think Chick-fil-A is an ATM machine that prints money. I mean, but they give up their Sabbath. They could make billions of dollars if they were open on Sunday. But it's not in their value. Their brand is their value. Christianity has a brand too, and it's on tombstones and t-shirts and chapels and necklaces. And like all others, it's one of the most recognizable brands the world has ever known, except it's the Roman symbol of death. I think it's been around so long that none of us really look at it without thinking about what it really means. All kinds of people wear them without consideration for what it means. It meant death. There was a man that hung on that cross. The tomb was empty, but there was actually a man that hung on that cross. It was the instrument of our Savior's death. Crosses back in the day were for killing people, devised by the Persians, perfected by the Romans, right? It was a way of deterring rebellion, and it was intended to be both humiliating and excruciating. think about how strange it is that this little movement called the Way, that's what it was called for the first 150 years, Christianity is what we know, in its beginning struggled against persecution while trying to attract people to come and follow a resurrected Messiah and become a part of the mission and the cause that might cost you your life. And the symbol they used to represent this message was not an icon of success or knowledge or pleasure or power. They used a symbol that represented death. It was like they had a bad marketing day in Jerusalem, right? They're sitting around the table going, man, we need a symbol that's going to tie us all together. And, you know, they were like, I don't know, camel? Maybe a camel? No, it's not camel. You know, what about sycamore tree? Sycamore tree? Yeah, sycamore tree. You know, maybe the fish. The fish caught on for a little while. Maybe the fish. I don't know. How about a wine jug? Yes. Like, no, we probably shouldn't do that. Let's do the cross. What? Why did anybody go, that's a good idea? Today it would be like the electric company hiring a marketing company that advised them that their primary brand should be an electric chair. All right? Where the logo says, the power is on. I mean, think about it. That's what it looks like. Here's what I think. I think they wanted to be really clear about the cost. You see, when Jesus said, take up your cross, it really meant something in that day. Since that time, people of all races and ages have been called to spiritual greatness and the divine conspiracy of sacrificial love. And the cross reminds them that the sacrifice that was made for them is meant to be made by them. I believe Christianity is a cause worth living for, it's a cause worth dying for, a cause worth being resurrected for. God sent his son to bring dead things back to life. And it was a big, huge, honking sacrifice. The cross meant that God was working to reconcile all things to himself, that evil, sin, death, pain, suffering, guilt, and were about to receive an eviction notice. The message of Christianity has and always will be, take up your cross. Take it up. Here at Georgiana, we have hundreds of people. Luis, you guys can come. Hundreds of people who live and work and serve in quiet obscurity, serving sacrificially for you and I. It's what church experts call extra hour people. They serve and they worship. Serve and worship. Not either or, but both and. Ushers and greeters and parking ministry people that are sweating to death outside. Hospitality cart folks that come in on Saturday to get it ready, communion servers and trustees, elders and staff, parish leaders, counting team, AV experts, musicians, Sunday school teachers, men and women's ministry leaders, nursery workers, because this is one of the most fertile churches I've ever known, my God, right? There are people who give up a week's vacation to go on mission trips to serve at youth camp and VBS. The Coobies get up every Sunday morning and open the church and plug the coffee in so our caffeine addicts will have something to drink. The Croswells are everywhere serving in our church in countless ministries, and everyone wants them in their ministry. Kelly Butts. Kelly Butts is our lay leader. She's an elder. She's on staff parish. She sits on the Tabitha's House Orphanage Board. She's on the Sunday morning prayer team. She preaches, and oh, by the way, her and her husband own their own company that works 50 to 60 hours a week. Then, of course, we have a staff that I watch stay late, come in early, give up their Saturdays so that we can be the church. The truth is we're just in this thing together. We serve together, we sacrifice together, we reap the rewards together. Jesus said that the problem wasn't that the harvest wasn't plentiful. He said that the workers were few. We should just never allow that to be our story. When the church is healthiest is when we give liberally, go urgently, love recklessly, and live dangerously for Jesus. The cost of Christian community is literally our lives. Christianity does not come with a 30-day trial offer. It's a take it or leave it proposition. It's a choice. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that no one would perish. Who sacrifices their son for somebody else's son? Who dies an excruciating death when they're innocent? There are literally just some people who aren't ever going to know why you come to church and give your life away to this guy named Jesus. Georgie and I believe sacrifice without love is void of meaning, and love without sacrifice is void of commitment. And God sent his son to go to the cross, which is the epitome of love, commitment, and sacrifice. Church, I believe with all my heart, whenever you see something going well, where love is being exchanged, where a difference is being made, Whenever you see light chasing back darkness, the kind of darkness that daily threatens to overtake our world, if you look really, really closely into those situations, you will find a man or woman of God who is standing firm and holding the light. We want to be those kind of men and women so that the people that lit the path for us are honored, so that we can light the path for somebody else. It's all life is about, lighting the path for somebody else so they too can know the grace you and I know. And all of God's children said,